Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, click Find a Church.
Terrorists hijacked our religion. So luckily, during the last 7-8 years, with the help of our friends, Jewish, Christian, Hindu, Sikh, interfaith has become far more effective now.
On this solemn day, at this sacred hour, once more we pause, once more we pray, as a nation and as a people.
I hate Barack Obama. I'm going to pray that he dies and goes to hell.
Stop killing the abortionists, stop killing the nurses, stop killing the receptionists, and stop killing the babies. Killing is not the answer.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
Well, this remains something of a mystery to me. I didn't get a chance to look through all of the emails. Before we go on the show, I usually try and read through most of the email that we're going to talk about so I have an idea about what I might want to say. Flying a little bit by the seat of my pants, I didn't get to go through all of the email before we came on the air here. So some of this might be literally off the cuff. Try not to do that, but sometimes it works out better than thinking it through before. That's the way it is with me. It's Friday afternoon, September the 18th here on Issues Etc. We start out with listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That's the first hour of the program. Then a little bit later in the program, actually to round off the first hour, Issues Etc. blog of the week. I got a great blog pick this week. Jeff picked it for me, really. He found it and then handed it to me. But it's great nonetheless. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us, author of a column in the Wall Street Journal titled Faith-Based Double Standards. We'll talk to her about the media double standard for faith-based initiatives. Have you noticed that? From the Bush administration to the Obama administration, a difference in the way these things are covered in the press. Then Issues Etc., soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program. We got 4 Issues Etc. soundbites to play for you from this week's audio. We will play them for you. You listen, then you vote, and tell us which one you think should be the soundbite of the week. We've already got a lot of votes in. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. I got to say before we begin, I'm actually kind of muddle-headed. Jeff brought in this, he drinks this stuff every day. What is it called, Jeff?
It's a frozen cappuccino from QT, Quick Trip.
Okay, so he brings in this thing. It's delicious, by the way.
Well, of course it is.
Maybe it's because I don't often do dairy, but I'm feeling kind of like a little bit like an out-of-body experience from the dairy overload of this of the Quick Trip mocha. What did you call it?
Frozen cappuccino.
Frozen cappuccino. It doesn't taste like a cappuccino. It tastes like a milkshake to me. Is there coffee in here at some point?
Yes, there's coffee in there.
Someplace.
It's a little runny today because when it's warm like it is outside, it can't stay frozen because people are keep.
Well, it's true, and you brought it all the way from Edwardsville too. But I must say, there was when was it, about a week ago, Craig, when the frozen cappuccino machine at Quick Trip was down. I mean, it was on the fritz, and Jeff came in, and you would have thought someone took his Flexol away from him because Jeff is also an addict. He's addicted to Flexol. This cream you put on your neck that has the icy hot kind of thing going on?
Yeah, when I get stressed, my back of my neck, I have this just terrible pain. I mean, and always around showtime, especially when I have to be on the air on Fridays, I need double Flexol.
For years, especially when we used to do a lot of traveling, we'd be driving down in a rented van to some remote someplace. We used to do these, a dozen of these a year, and Jeff would be, this is very dangerous. If my mom is listening, please forgive us for being so dangerous. We'd be driving down the highway at breakneck speeds toward the remote location. Jeff would be driving with one hand and then applying Flexol liberally to the back of his neck with the other hand, sometimes usually trying to eat and talk on the cell phone at the same time. And Flexol is kind of slippery, isn't it?
Yeah, it is slippery, but you wouldn't do it for me. So what was I supposed to do?
No.
Sometimes you would take the wheel for me, remember?
Yeah, Jesus take the wheel, and then he'd put on the Flexol, and then he'd go back to driving. And it was when the cappuccino machine was on the fritz at the Quick Trip up there in Edwardsville, you would have thought someone took Jeff's Flexol. I mean, that's the kind of panic he flew into.
It was so bad. The insurance agent was coming to the office that day. He's from Edwardsville as well. We were on the phone before he came over to make sure we were all here. Jeff said, see if he'll stop by QT and bring me a frozen cappuccino.
Yeah, so Pick shows up, and the first thing—
Pick is our insurance agent. Yeah,
the first thing that Jeff asks is if he brought the frozen cappuccino. Well, you brought in three. Jeff is very generous. He brought in three. It's made me muddle-headed. I don't know if I'll be able to get through the show completely. I'm feeling a little sleepy. Might also have to do with the Mexican food I ate for lunch, but probably the Quick Trip cappuccino.
You know, you bring up those remote broadcasts, and they were lots of work and lots of stress. But you probably our best creative moments were driving to and from those things when we came up with idea
every
after idea.
Every idea that we have been able to implement independent post-LCMS Inc., was dreamt up driving to or from one of those remotes. When we were just kind of spitballing and brainstorming and dreaming of what things might be if we were ever unshackled from the prison house of LCMS Inc.
Well, but the thing, it's like being here now. We talked about this week, how there can be some creativity. LCMS Inc., when you work under that umbrella, stifles all creativity. You're stuck in meetings. You're stuck in just worthless, you know, bureaucratic stuff, and it stifles creativity.
Those
and so when we got on the road and got in the van and drove, we were away from LCMS Inc. The farther we got away, the creative juices started flowing again.
Do you remember the meetings? I mean, you'd sit in meetings, and I always said it was like you sat in a meeting. Everyone in the meeting knew that this was a complete waste of time, and yet y'all had to be there. And you sat and you talked, and everyone nodded their heads. They did the synodical head bob, and fully intending when they left the meeting to go and do whatever they darn well please, but you nodded your head, you listened, and you left, and knowing without a shadow of a doubt you had just wasted an hour of your time. But everybody just kind of went through the motions. Everyone in the room knew that this was a waste of time. You did it anyway. It was some sort of strange kabuki we were involved in.
Yeah, but I usually did get in trouble at meetings. I was always in the doghouse because I'd point and raise my voice and, you know, people thought I was crazy.
I remember.
And yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Actually, I don't have to remember. I just come into the office every day.
And what would I get written up every year on my employee evaluation? I'm not a team player. You know, it's because, like, I actually spoke out. You know, heaven forbid, you know, you bring a dissenting viewpoint into any of these conversations and where everybody's doing the synodical bobblehead.
All right, let's get to some email.
Oh, do we have to?
We could sit here and commiserate, but I don't think it's doing our listener a lot of good.
Lots of email this week regarding the crucifix at the Schnucks grocery store in downtown St. Louis. This is James in Naperville, Illinois. I've been wondering about offense, the Schnucks crucifix problem. It seems an emotion of self-righteous air, so that somebody I knew once started a letter that he was shocked and deeply offended, both of which I doubt. He was instead trying to get his way. I believe I have felt hurt, distaste, and anger, but never offense. The closest real emotion I can find is unreasonable antipathy.
Antipathy.
Antipathy. Too big for me, James. Keep them two syllables. Something I feel around burkas. But even then, so he's saying he feels, some antipathy around burkas. But even then, I would not think it's somebody else's job to take off the garment to please me. I think that offense, as our age knows, it is simply a peevish, spoiled child whining, "I don't like it," writes James in Naperville, Illinois.
Well, James, there is an element to that. People walk around with their feelings on their sleeve, especially in kind of this age of postmodern political correctness, looking for something to offend them. I too have never really understood this notion of being offended. What offends me? What deeply offends me? I can't say I take personal offense at things like this. I was watching this video, this YouTube video of the kid getting beat up on the bus in Belleville, Illinois, and I'm watching this, and I have to say, there was a visceral reaction, and I think I could probably call it offense. It deeply troubled me. But things like someone putting a wearing a burqa, putting up a crucifix, putting up a Star of David, it's hard to say that that rises to the level of offense unless you're ready, unless you're waiting, unless your antenna are out saying, I dare you, offend me. Christians of all people should reserve their offense for things that are truly offensive. They should reserve their offense not for slights, not for misunderstandings, but for things in our society, in our lives, in ourselves that are truly offensive. You get offended at everything pretty soon, it just doesn't mean anything anymore. We need to lighten up.
Is that it?
Yeah. I thought it was a great ending.
That's profound. We need to lighten up.
We do.
Yeah. Let's see. Some more email on the same story. Tom in San Angelo, Texas. If I were to enter a business establishment and it had an offensive religious symbol displayed, at least highly offensive to me, I would simply take my business elsewhere. I believe the separation of church and state has become overstated in our land. To deny the privilege of an individual to display a cross or other religious symbol in his business is a serious limitation of freedom, writes Tom in San Angelo, Texas.
I think I agree. I kind of seesaw back in between these two things. What if we said, okay, the Schnucks manager gets his crucifix, and then of equal size and proportion, similarly placed on the wall, the Hindu guy who works in the stockroom gets his Hindu symbol, and the Buddhist gets a little Buddha up there too. And pretty soon we have kind of the pan-religious display at the service counter of the grocery store. Eventually, it kind of becomes absurd. So this is a case-by-case thing. The guy who manages a store wants his crucifix up there. And then if everybody else wants their religious symbol up there, if I were the guy, I'd just take the crucifix down. But if we sit there saying to put it there somehow automatically violates church and state, I think we're extending the scope of the state too far when we say that the grocery store amounts to the state. It's public. It's not the state. There's no separation of church and public. We'll be right back.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, as I say, using all original content. It will contain features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, the Lutheran Study Bible.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back. It's Friday afternoon, September the 18th, going through your email. and some comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Our call-in number on this Friday afternoon, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line. The number, by the way, 618-223-8384. Open 24 hours a day for your questions, comments, complaints, criticism, compliments, whatever it may be. Here's one from Dave on a recent show we did on interfaith marriage.
Hello, this is David from Phoenix, Arizona, calling in regards to the Interfaith Marriage podcast with Dr. Scare. Points are well taken. I've seen a lot of shipwreck because of interfaith marriage and marriage outside of faith altogether, especially in the lives of the children. But Dr. Scare made a comment about being asked at, to give an account for what we did with the children. This kind of harkened back to lots of comments I heard in the evangelical church about God holding us responsible for things on the last day. I'm not sure where this is found in Scripture, but, you know, if you could clear that up, I'd certainly appreciate it. But outside of that, I really appreciate your great work, and please keep it up. God's peace. Bye.
Well, I think we can make a general statement that God does hold parents responsible to one degree or another for the raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is pretty clear from passages in Deuteronomy where God instructs parents to teach their children, to remind their children, to instruct their children throughout life in matters of the faith. The parents can't be held ultimately responsible for how the kids turn out. This is not results-based parenting. This is parents who do their best to continue to put the Word of God before their children, but the parents can't be held responsible for how the kids turn out or whether or not the children are believers. There can be dereliction there, of course, but I think what Pastor Scare was trying to do is remind parents that God does, if not on the last day, because the last day, I think, will not be about our accountability if we are in Christ. It'll be about Christ being made accountable for us at the cross. But if not on the last day, God certainly does place the responsibility of spiritual nurture and nutrition, if you will, for our children with Christian parents. I think that's where he was aimed with that. And of course, interfaith marriage makes that not impossible, but certainly more difficult, without a doubt.
Here's an email from Dave. Great show about explaining fossil records and dinosaurs in the Bible. One question popped into my mind while listening to the discussion of fossils. The comment was made that the fossil record is explained by the flood. The flood covered the animals with sediment during the flood, thus creating what we now can see as a fossil record. I certainly agree with all this. My question is, if the dinosaurs were covered with sediment and they lived with all other creatures from the creation, why don't we find a fossil lion, dog, cow, etc.? My thought is that dinosaurs were in areas which were prone to conditions which led them to being covered and thus preserved, while mammals were not. Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Dave.
Well, thank you. I think we actually do find fossilized mammals. And I don't know how the geological column actually reflects all this, but the general theory or explanation that Dr. Menton offers for the fossil record, and it's very interesting if you could go into detail at some time to actually hear what Dr. Menton has to say about this, a compelling argument he makes about the depth of the fossil record. It's this kind of uniform flat layer at the same place in the geological column wherever you go on Earth, and that by and large, the vast majority, and we're talking about 99% of fossilized animals are actually marine animals and not land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. But the ones that are found there, he says that we can account for, and by the way, most animals not fossilized, because he contends fossilization requires not just burying them very quickly in a very low oxygen environment, that is underwater and under enough sediment with enough pressure on top of it. That would also be a good candidate would be underwater, deep water, that they are actually quickly encased and fossilized. So whether or not the dinosaurs lived hither or yon, whether or not Moses had one as a pet, all of those kinds of things. I know it's the source of jokes, and this is where we're stuck. with the biblical account. We're stuck with an account that to the average person standing out there, it sounds ridiculous in compared to what is presented to us as this perfectly reasonable, rational explanation that requires no God and all evolution. We end up sounding stupid about it. Well, let's put another word on it. We end up sounding foolish for contending that God created this the way he says he created it, and that there is a reasonable explanation in the biblical account for what we find in the geological column today. We sound like bumpkins. We sound like Luddites. We're not, but we just got to get used to the fact that we sound like them to everyone else.
Did you see Paul McCain's post today about the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the six-day creation?
I did.
That was interesting. I always thought we had an official position on that.
Well, what his point is pretty narrow. Paul is saying, and he's right to say, that the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod has never taken a position on the exact age of the earth. But if you look at the things that we have taken a position on very sound biblical evidence, you can't teach an old earth. Not with what we do affirm. A six-day creation, Adam and Eve literally persons, and that these genealogical records that we have, while not complete, are accurate insofar as they go in the Old Testament. You cannot teach an old earth. Not in any – I mean, what do you say – what do you mean by old, Wilkin? I mean, you can't teach millions of years. You can't teach hundreds of millions of years and hold to those biblical positions. So I don't want people to misunderstand here. Just because the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod doesn't take a position on the exact age of the earth doesn't mean that you are at liberty on the basis of God's word to believe in an old earth that is incredibly old, billions of years old, or even hundreds of millions of years old. You still end up with, relatively speaking, a young earth. Our position requires a young earth. 6,000 years? No. 10,000? I don't know. But young compared to what evolution proposes as the age of the earth.
By the way, the blog is Cyber Brethren. If people want to read that blog post by Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, here's an email reacting to your interview earlier this week with Chris Roseborough on the emerging church movement. I listened to Chris Roseborough discuss the emergent church on issues, etc. The thought occurred to me, what happens when and if the emergent types start influencing the new apostolic, extreme prophetic, Patricia King and friend type Pentecostals? That would seem to be a good fit. They both have an odd, triumphalistic eschatology. Both are open to new moves of the Spirit and new revelations. Anything could happen, but if it does, I won't be there. Interesting, too, I was unaware that the Jürgen Moltmann was still alive and active. Thanks for the email, Chuck.
Yeah, I would have said Moltmann was dead, but Chris taught me otherwise. Well, there's a lot of affinity between this. Here we're talking about of former church growth fame. See, Peter Wagner and others have this world apostolate that they're trying to set up. Surprise, surprise, see, Peter Wagner gets to be one of the apostles, I think, and all the other leaders get to be apostles. And they're trying to divide the earth up into apostolates, that is, places where the new age apostles rule. This is see, Peter Wagner, the same guy whose books Lutherans who should have known better were reading through the 1980s and drinking deeply from the poisoned wells of church growth. This is C. Peter Wagner now. He's left church growth behind. It's a new move of the Spirit. It's new apostles. It's new revelation. Should tell you something about how flimsy the line is that moors the church growth movement to anything remotely biblical. But there's a lot of affinity there. You talk to the average emerging church guy, and he will tell you as well that the Spirit's doing new things, saying new things. Apostles? Sure. I mean, if that floats your boat. Because the emerging church movement is essentially, their creed is, whatever floats your boat. Whatever seems good to you. A very casual creed for the emerging church movement. But it shouldn't surprise us that once you cut the line between you and Holy Scripture is your authority, the currents are going to carry these boats, this flotilla of error, in generally the same direction. If the devil doesn't have to invent a new error, he doesn't. He's lazy. What's next?
There's an email from Benjamin here in Collinsville. What are your thoughts on online and digital giving? I have noticed that a popular trend in some modern churches is to provide online giving via the church website. Now it seems that churches are installing kiosks in their lobbies to allow congregants to tithe via credit or debit card. He then sends a link to a blog post about this. He said, when I initially read this blog post, I thought it was a parody. After realizing it was true, my thought was, you can't make this stuff up. However, after further thought, I'm not sure if it's really a bad idea. As technology has advanced, so has the method of our transactions. Many now, myself included, rarely carry cash. Put me in that category. One thing that stands out to me in the article and in its comments is that the focus seems to be on the act of giving rather than the reason for it. Another question raised is whether a person should tithe via credit. Isn't it a bad idea for a person to go in debt to tithe, writes Benjamin in Collinsville?
Wow, there's a couple questions there. First of all, I was as skeptical as anyone else of this whole notion of letting people make an offering to the church by what, automatic withdrawal or something like that. When this was first, now when it was first possible, I was very skeptical of it. And I have rethought it a little bit. I have spent some time thinking, we have automatic withdrawal here at Issues, et cetera. We're not a church, but we have it there to make it easier for people. If the emphasis is on the ease, the access, and not upon the reason that one gives, which I'll get to on the other side of the break, then you can make it as easy as you want. It's still not an offering. We'll be right back. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
All right. So you missed your congregation's budget deadline, or your congregation turned down your request to join the Issues Etc. 300. Well, there's still a way to add your church to the Issues Etc. 300. Now, anyone who pledges $1,000 to Issues Etc. in the next year will add their congregation to the Issues Etc. 300. We'll promote your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc., and we'll publicize your congregation to the world.
Faithful confession trumps company loyalty. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
5 years ago, a majority of the good people of California approved using billions of tax dollars for embryonic stem cell research. Those who opposed it were called anti-science. So how's it working out there for you California people? I already know the answer. You got nothing out of your investment. Embryonic stem cell research has been a big goose egg, zero. On the other hand, adult stem cells are now being used for lots of things. Most recently, to heal surgery incisions dramatically quicker. And the British have found a way to use them to heal bone damage and avoid hip replacement. Is that cool or what? It turns out those who oppose killing human embryos for research and support adult stem cells have been on the side of science all along.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're answering some of your email here on the air on this Friday afternoon, the 18th of September. Also listening to some of our listeners from the Issues Etc. comment line. Before the break, one of our listeners with an email on the new and different ways of that people can give to church. Think about the first time that someone tried to put a check in the offering plate on Sunday morning. Rather than putting some dollars or some coins in the offering plate, the first time someone wrote a check, and I'm sure that the people who counted the offerings at the end of the service said, does this count? What is this? The first time someone said, I think I'm going to make a donation to my church by using my debit card. Now, I understand the impulse to make it easier, more convenient. And how could it be more convenient than, you know, the kind of electronic transfer that we do nowadays? I understand the impulse to do that, but that cannot be an end in itself. Just because there is technology to do something doesn't mean that we have to use it. But if we can use it rightly and not interrupt what is going on when a Christian actually returns to the Lord a token of what it is God has given him, then I don't think we should quibble too much about the means by which it happens. So, if all we're trying to do is make it easy, convenient, or flashy to give without properly instructing our people why it is they give, we say give to church. I mean, that sounds so general. Why it is they give. Why it is Christians return to the Lord that token of everything God has given them. And that they give not just to pay bills, not just to cover a budget, but they give in order that the word of the gospel might be spoken. That they give so that the church might extend the hand of mercy to those who genuinely need it. That's where we have to be very careful. And this is, in every other respect, the church's use of technology. The church tends to use it as though technology is neutral. Let's remember that technology is never neutral. So let's understand what changes when we change the medium by which we do anything in the church. And evaluate, before we introduce new technology into the church, evaluate whether or not it actually undermines what the Bible teaches about that particular activity. So when the pastor decides that it's really neat to have the little mini microphone that makes him look like Madonna, and wouldn't that be cool? Is he doing it just because it looks cool and it makes him look hipper when he's standing up there in front of everybody? Or is it actually going to serve the purpose that preaching is supposed to serve? This completely naive and undiscerning adoption of every technology that comes down the line doesn't serve the church very well. Church is always slow to change the medium or to adopt a different medium because they understand that the medium can affect the message. Next, a comment from Illinois about the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
This is Herman calling in for a situation report on the ELCA after a conversation about last Monday, a week ago, with Pastor Mark Chavez, following the ELCA convention measures. There at this time is no exact way to determine until maybe known later if the ELCA seminaries and the 65 Synod examining committees that deal with applications for affiliation for ministry and call and ordination or application to seminaries are being swamped with applications by homosexuals to enter the ELCA ministry. We don't know that yet. The most numbers the ELCA homosexual networks have put out about 2 years was a printed Facebook with what was said to be 80-some extraordinarily gifted persons for call under the category. So numbers on that have ranged in the past, before that up to 160, including those already in congregations and practicing. So it's indeterminate right now. Another factor is at the shortest time interval, the so-called local option at least could run till the next convention in 2 years. After which it possibly could disappear at that time. So another matter in the ELCA's own press release that was sort of overlooked, they also have stated they want the sex education, meaning homosexual arts, to be taught to children in the public schools. The UCC convention earlier this year made the same thing regarding education in the public schools. So that's a picture of where it is right now. If there's any indications one way or another, I will report. Thank you very much.
Well, Herman, thank you very much. It's always nice to hear from the inside what's going on. And, of course, these things in their implementation are always going to be a little more difficult. It's very easy for a church in convention or assembly to say, this is the way it's going to be, this is what we're going to do. And then who actually has to carry it out? Who actually has to implement it? And then what are the unintended consequences? We don't have to even go as far as unintended consequences when we talk about the recent action of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I mean, there are consequences that are bad, even though they are intended. And so, you know, what do you do when you're sitting there in the pew and you are left with the decisions of a group of people who may not represent you theologically and leaders who certainly don't represent you theologically, who have an agenda of their own to push with regard to homosexual rights in the church? And then they say, oh, by the way, it'll be just fine. Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. We thought it through. Very seldom turns out fine. What's next?
I want to go back. I hit the wrong button. You know, I'm not good at touching buttons. I want to go back to the like ATMs and the narthex kind of discussion. Isn't it, the late Dr. A.L. Berry said, if you really wanted to be seeker-sensitive in your worship service, you'd remove the offering. Passing the plate, you know, the unbeliever coming in off the street, or the seeker, so to speak, coming in off the street, or the unchurched coming off the street, what offends them is like, oh man, they just want money out of me. But is it amazing that the ones that you see, like we're in Willow Creek, that have the ATMs and the narthex tend to be the seeker-sensitive churches? I mean, if they were truly seeker-sensitive, there'd be no talk of money. There'd be no ATM machines whatsoever.
I think you're right. I mean, the offering has the potential to offend, at least in a human sense, as much as anything else that happens in church. And I don't think I've ever been to a church where they say, we don't take your money. I think they always ask for it. So if we're really consistent, this is part of the problem with things like church growth. They're never really consistent. It is always a selective enterprise. It's always getting rid of something. They say, we're going to get rid of everything that stands in the way of people hearing the gospel. But they don't. They get rid of the things they wanted to get rid of in the name of freeing up people to hear the gospel. It's a pretext and a pretense. It's an excuse for getting rid of things in the church that you don't like. It's that simple. What's up? Oh, here's a comment about Bible-believing liberals.
Hey guys, this is Drew. I was just listening to your Southern Baptist situation on your thing. And anyway, it caused me to think about the fact you talked. We were talking about Bible-believing liberals in that session, conservative on your social issues and many areas, but then liberal on your theology. And it came to recall a personal experience of mine growing up, and that is that I had lots of friends that were like that growing up, lots of them. But what ends up happening when those people finally start playing with their morality is that it all comes full circle, and that eventually they end up becoming liberals completely and totally. Like it or not, if the basis of your knowledge, and this is one of the big problems I have with the Reformed of all shapes, and I was one of them, so I have to acknowledge that. I was a Baptist at one point. But, you know, the reality is that if you can play fast and loose with your doctrine and you aren't going to follow the Bible to its clear and literal meaning and you don't have a clear statement of doctrine and faith, that it becomes very, very easy. If the way you know Jesus and the way you know everything about him is primarily through an experience or through a decision, and that everything else is an interpretation beyond that, then it becomes very easy to interpret away those things you don't like. And so it becomes whatever is culturally acceptable becomes what the Bible is interpreted to mean. And that's a very big problem, I think, when you're a sacramentarian. And yeah, many sacramentarians haven't gone that route yet, but I have a hunch that in the end they all will. When I think about it, I think that the first charismatic, the first enthusiast of Lutheran call were that prophet, those two prophets in the early church, and they were the first, and that's the only trace of a woman pastor that we have until the modern time. So it makes me think that that's a big issue. Take care, guys.
Isn't it interesting? I mean, Drew's right to point out it's interesting. And this is kind of a theme in the last few comments. Cut loose from the authority of God's word. The church, doing what is right in its own eyes, always ends up doing the same wrong things over and over and over again. Be right back. Never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues, etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
When you hear the words new music for your congregation, do you automatically think of mindless praise music? Well, think again. Liturgy Solutions has new compositions for all seasons of the church year that are firmly grounded in the Reformation truths of Christ for us in word and sacrament. Check us out on the web at www.liturgysolutions.com. At Liturgy Solutions, we don't do worship, we're deep into liturgy. www.liturgysolutions.com.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. going through your email and listening to your comments from the Issues, Etc. comment line on this Friday afternoon, September the 18th. I'm actually kind of surprised. We got almost 3,000 fans and adding more every day at our Issues, Etc. Facebook fan page. It's very easy to find. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. About 3,000 fans. I think we're only about five or six away from 3,000. And that group is growing. Fans who are interacting with one another, asking questions, and getting a little preview of what's coming up on the show, even a picture or two from the studio. It's our Issues, Etc. Facebook fan page. I encourage you to go there to become a fan and to start participating in what's going on at our fan page. It's facebook.com/IssuesETC. Before the break, Drew made a comment about Bible-believing liberals. How whether or not you are in the classical stream of liberalism, whether or not you are a charismatic that is getting revelations apart from God's word, no matter how you cut the cord, no matter how you cut the cord between yourself and the authority of Scripture, once the cord is cut, the winds of doctrine, the currents, the waves that toss us to and fro generally tend to push the church or individual Christians all in the same direction. So how is it that the Christians with their eyes wide open can deny various aspects of Scripture without even thinking about it eventually? Well, when you are not firmly moored to the authority of Scripture, to the very words that it speaks in their entirety, and when you're listening to your own ideas, we're not that original. We really aren't. The culture will push us in a certain direction, so this is why everybody wants to ordain women and then eventually homosexuals. The culture pushes in that direction. The devil, of course, doesn't have to come up with anything new. All he wants to see us do is cut ourselves loose from God's word, because thereby we lose the lifeline to the gospel itself and any mooring, firm mooring that we may have to the source of our faith, God's word. All he needs us to do is cut the cord. He doesn't care how far we go and where we drift from that point. All he wants to see the church do is cut the cord between itself and the authority of God's word. His work is done. We do the rest for him. But if we remain firmly grounded and moored to God's word, that is the one sure and only sure defense there is against all of the devil's lies and trickery and all of the schemes that he may try and lay before us in order to get us to disregard God's word and all the currents and winds of the current age. But it shouldn't surprise us that when the cord is cut, we seem to make the same old mistakes over and over again.
Here's an email from Russell in Cleveland, Ohio. I listened to your show earlier this week reporting on the release of Dan Brown's book, The Lost Symbol, which works Freemasonry into the plot. While normally I greatly appreciate the scholarship that goes into your show, I was very disappointed with this segment. As a lifelong Christian and Mason for 14 years, I found myself grimacing at the errors and assumptions that were made. While I am sure that Dr. Witherington is an expert on the New Testament, he seems to know very little about Freemasonry and what it is. Freemasonry is not a religion, it is a fraternity. Our ceremonies are based on biblical events, and we do pray at the beginning and end of each meeting, but we do not worship together. We do not have our own God. Masons are required to have a belief in a supreme being, but are not judged on which one that is. In fact, religion and politics are not permitted to be discussed in the lodge, making it impossible to participate in religious activities during our meetings. And as far as the notion that a lodge is a place for members to get together to drink beer and smoke cigarettes, in most jurisdictions, alcohol is not even allowed in the building, at least not in the U.S. What I found really interesting was Dr. Witherington talking about the characters in his books coming together from different religious backgrounds to solve a problem. This is actually more like Freemasonry. Our members come together, putting religious and political differences aside to discuss timeless virtues such as brotherly love, relief of those in need, truth, temperance, justice, and fortitude. I hope that if you have occasion to discuss this subject in the future, you will seek out an actual expert on Masonry, someone who has actually studied the organization and perhaps is either a member or has interviewed members to find out what it is we do, much like any other segment on the program. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Russell, in Cleveland, Ohio.
Well, Russell, I'd be happy to do that. I think Dr. Alvin Schmidt has actually written the book on Freemasonry, and I know of no one who matches his skill in terms of dispassionate research, and he comes to the same judgment that, I hate to burst your bubble, but he comes to the same judgment that the church has historically on Freemasonry, that because of its secret oaths, because of its quasi-religious ceremonies, because of its tendency toward a universalism and the tendency to mix various religions together, it may primarily in America be that of Christianity, but mixed with a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Because of all these things, Christians should flee Masonic lodges. And, I don't know how deep you are into it, but I would suggest that you talk to your pastor about it. And if your pastor's surprised to find out that you're a Mason, you might want to ask yourself why. I mean, there is a level of secrecy here too, but if your pastor's surprised to find out you're a Mason and says, "Now wait a minute, we got to talk about this," I would be very careful to listen to what he has to say. Now, again, our show with Witherington was not on Freemasonry per se. It was on Dan Brown's worldview and Dan Brown's portrayal of Freemasonry. We will do a show on Freemasonry. Dr. Alvin Schmidt, I know none better than him.